morning we turn our attention to verse 4, but I will read for you verses 1 through 4. Let's hear the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Thus for the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, indeed this is Your Word, it is truth, we receive it as such. And where we differ, O Lord, may You move upon our hearts that we might accept Your Word, gladly receive it, for it is our very life, it is our hope, it is the foundation of all that we have and all that we know in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, beloved, if you remember, we looked at verse 3 last week, where Paul, even as I just read, begins blessing God, because God, as he said, is the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And I told you then, even as I will remind you now, that beginning in verse 4 then, Paul picks up and begins to recount these blessings, you might say. He counts them. He catalogs them one by one all the way through to verse 14. The blessings that we have in Christ. And what is the first one that he mentions here in verse 4? The first one he mentions. Where does he begin? He begins with God's choice of us. Why do you think he begins here? Why do you think of all that he goes on to say, the great doctrines of our salvation, the great truth of being in Christ and the blessings involved in that, why do you think he begins here with election of all things, God's choice of all things? Well, it's because all that we enjoy as Christians begins here. It begins in God's election of us. If we were to have this list and I were to lay it out before you, if I took out election, the list would be empty. You see, if we take election out of the equation, you might say, it will come to nothing. If you take election, if you take God's choice, in other words, out of the process of redemption, then nothing else follows after it. Because Paul's point in verse 3 is that our entire redemption hangs on what He has done in Christ, as he tells us there in verse 4. Our entire salvation hangs on election as its root cause. In fact, God's saving purposes for us not only began with election, but it was secured by election. Secured, guaranteed, you would say, in beginning with this choice to save a people, God guarantees by His own faithfulness to Himself, He thereby guarantees that those whom He has chosen to save will be saved. So that without election, we would say then that our boat of redemption is dead in the water. Completely dead. We're still in our sins, and as Paul says, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Because we entertain a salvation which really had no beginning at all. We entertain a hope in Christ which was never formed in the decree of God. We entertain a hope of eternal life which has no foundation to it. We would be as the one who has built his house upon the sand. And when the storm of God's wrath comes, we will not be saved. Because God did not choose to save us. It must begin here. Children, picture a tree. A tree whose root, whose taproot, we would say, is named election. And this tree grows to a mighty height. And it has branches stretched all over. Hanging from these branches, children, are fruit. We might call one fruit adoption, one fruit calling, one fruit regeneration, one fruit eternal life, one fruit glorification. But hanging from this tree and its branches are all of these fruits. All of the benefits which Christ secured for us, as Paul said in verse 3. They all are rooted in election. You see, election, children, is the seed from which our redemption blossoms. Without election, we have no redemption. It is the bud. It is the seed from which our redemption grows. The tree of salvation, we would say, as Paul is talking about here, doesn't just spring up out of nowhere. It is rooted and planted in God's beginning of that work, even in His own mind and in His own decree before the foundation of the world. So let's look at this verse together as we consider what Paul says about God's choosing a people. Paul's praise to God in verse 4 teaches us three things. He teaches us what election is, teaches us when election takes place, and thirdly, he teaches us the immediate purpose or result of election. So considering the first, what is election? Well, the simple answer is that election is the act of God whereby He chooses to save a people. Paul puts it simply, blessed be God, verse 3, verse 4, even as He chose us. Who chose? God. God did the choosing. That then would be the simple definition of election. God chose a people to be redeemed. That's the simple answer. And it's clear not only here, but from several scriptures. I'll just account them for you. Romans 8, verse 30 refers to believers as those whom God predestined to be saved. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 refers to the Gentiles who believed on the gospel as those who were ordained to eternal life. In Romans 9, 11 to 13, Paul says that God's purpose of election was behind His choice of Jacob over Esau. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul gives thanks for the brethren in Thessalonica because God, he said, had chosen them to be saved. Those are the scriptures with which we have to deal, and many more. And so we find scripture referring then to believers as a matter of factly, in a matter of fact way, to the elect. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, to God's elect. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, to the elect. It's not a term they throw around lightly. It's a term they take confidence in as they address the believers as those who are chosen. Because so we are, as Paul says here. So Paul's praising God, who has blessed us in Christ, as that blessing, he catalogs, as that blessing began in God's gracious choice to save us from our sin and our misery, from sin and death, even as we confessed in our confession this morning already. Now, Paul could have left it at that. He could have left it at saying, this is God, this is what God has done, even as He chose us. But he goes on to tell us when this took place, and he does this for reasons I'll tell you in a moment. But let's consider, secondly then, when did God choose a people? Well, Paul's answer there in verse 4 is just as clear. He says, before the foundation of the world, before the ages began. Even as Paul said again in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God chose you from the beginning to be saved. That is, from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of all things. Even as he said again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul refers to the grace which God gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The grace of God given to you in Christ, that's the key, before the ages began. So the when question is easy. Election is an act of God. We would expand our definition now. It is an act of God before the creation of the world, whereby He chose those whom He would save. That's what election is. Now, God's Word is infallibly true, brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have to believe this for it to be true. God's Word is not written, it's not recorded for I or you to approve it. That's not what God does. God reveals these things to us for our comfort, for our assurance, and for our encouragement. And so here we have the fact of the matter as Paul praises and blesses the Lord for choosing us. But we naturally wonder, how did God choose to save me before the creation? How did He choose to save me before I was born? How did He choose to save me before He saw what kind of person I was going to be? Whether I was good and deserved salvation, or whether I was bad and shouldn't be saved at all? How did He do this? Well, the answer is also before us here in verse 4. When Paul says that He chose us in Him. We're back to that very important phrase, that central phrase of Paul, in Christ. And that will come up again and again, and every time we come to it, we'll learn more about it. But for now, just let me say, as Paul says simply here, that God's choice of us, God's choosing of a people to be saved, was made in Christ. Think of it as in reference to Christ as our Redeemer. He chose us because He placed us in Christ who would redeem us. Did you understand that? God's choice of us before the foundation of the world, God's choice of a people, was not in reference to them. Rather, it was in reference to Christ the Redeemer. He chose those whom He would give to the Son to redeem. We'll look at more about that in just a moment. What Paul means then is that it was in Christ as our federal head. We need to learn that term. I can't use another. That's a very important way to think of things. Scripture presents Christ as our federal head, our representative. And so we were chosen in Christ as our federal head, as our representative. We were chosen to be saved. Chosen then on the basis of what our federal head would do, on the basis of what Christ would do on our behalf as the crucified, resurrected Savior. Not on the basis of what you do or did. And this is important to understand Christ as our federal head because Adam was our federal head. That's why the Scriptures refer to Christ as the second or last Adam. You see, when Adam stood in the garden and faced the probationary test before God, he stood as our federal head. God chose him and created him to represent all mankind in His loins. And so when Adam sinned, even as our catechism says, we sinned in him and fell with him. Even as Paul says, in the one man's transgression, all became sinners. You are born a sinner because you died in Adam. You sinned in Adam. You are guilty for that. If we don't understand that, then we never will understand how Christ can be our federal representative for salvation. For you have not, as you trust in Christ, have you paid for your sins to be able to deserve adoption into the family of God? Have you paid the debt you owe to God for your sins? And yet you call yourself a child of God, and yet you worship God, you dare to come into His presence in this house? You dare to approach the throne of grace and mercy in time of need? How dare you? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm in Christ. You see? Christ as our federal head represented us in His life, death, and resurrection. So that when He was nailed to the cross, He was crucified for us, bore the penalty for us. And so it was because of what Christ would do that God chose us in Him. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a specific people to be saved, and He gave them to Christ, the Redeemer, and said, "These are the ones you will redeem. These, because these are the ones I have chosen." And Christ therefore promised before the creation of the world to come to earth at the appointed time and vicariously, children, that means in our place, vicariously accomplish our redemption in our place as our federal representative. So that what He did for us. We see this in Christ's own testimony in John 6, verse 37 and following. "All that the Father has given to me will come to me. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing or no one of all that He has given me, but should raise it up at the last day." Christ came to redeem this people who were given to Him before eternity, or before the creation of the world. The Living Letter paraphrase captures Paul's meaning in verse 4 quite well when it says, "Long ago, before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us." That's how God chose you. That's how God chose me. Through what Christ would do for us, God chose us. So is not the axe laid at the root of the tree of self-worth and of boasting? The axe is laid at the root of the tree already. Because before we existed, before the world began, yes, before we had either done good or bad, God chose to save us. No wonder Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Finally, we see in verse 4 that there is a purpose or a result to election. Paul says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that, or so that, we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, if you look at verse 6, you'll see that the ultimate purpose of our being chosen, as Paul says there, is to the praise of God's glorious grace. That's the ultimate purpose of our salvation, is that God's grace would be praised. In other words, the design of salvation, the design of redeeming a people, which was secured in the seed of our election, is to exhibit the grace of God. It is to magnify the grace of God to the extent that every lip will praise, every mind will wonder at how it is that God can be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. And in the end, when all is said and done and time is no more, and we are gathered together as one people before our great God, He will be praised and His grace will be exalted above all, because it is by His grace alone that we are there. That's the ultimate purpose behind salvation, is that His grace would be praised. We will be praising such grace for all eternity. But in verse 4, Paul gives us what we might call the immediate purpose, the immediate result of our election. And it is simply, as he says, so that we might be holy and blameless before Him. This establishes, I would say, just briefly, a cause and effect relationship, doesn't it? A cause and effect relationship that you can't deny. We must not deny, nor must we reverse it. You see, there is a relationship here between election and holiness. God elects a people who He then makes holy in time, in His time. Where you find holiness in someone's life, you know it began in election. And where there is no holiness in someone's life, no matter what profession they make, there is no salvation. And therefore, at that point, we would say there was no election. They may come to Christ later, yes. But if someone does not live in accordance with the holiness that is the fruit of election, hanging on the tree of election, then there is no election, because God chooses a people to be holy. We'll look at this more tonight in the Bible study. But even though the Scripture is clear on the doctrine of election, it can be a hard pill to swallow for a number of reasons. So instead of humbly embracing election, which again, God's Word is written for our understanding, written for our as a revelation to us, not for our approval, yet instead of embracing it, many people hold to one of two alternatives, and I'll just list these for you with some brief comments. Some simply deny election outright. It is a hard doctrine, as we would say. They agree, these people would, even as I used to, that God graciously offers salvation. God graciously says, "Come to me, whoever will." He graciously offers salvation. There's the grace and the goodness of God. But we would go on to say, if we hold this position, that people must choose to be saved of their own free will. God doesn't twist a will. God doesn't force someone. We aren't robots. We're real people. And we make choices every day. Even the choice to be saved or not to be saved. The choice to come to Christ or not. Now that sounds good. Sounds very American, no doubt. But it's simply not what the Bible teaches. It's just not. You can hold to that, as many do, as I did for many years. But when you're faced with such scriptures, what do you do? It's simply not what Paul says. Paul says God chose us. And I read several other verses. We just simply can't get around the fact that God made a choice. God made a choice who He would save. Romans 9 is very clear about this same issue. And so, what an objector like that doesn't understand is that if we as sinners are left to our own free will, our own sinful will, we would never choose to be saved. You see, the problem isn't with election. The problem with the person, or the issue in that person's mind who denies election, isn't with election. We elect officers all the time. We understand election. The problem is rather with how bad off is mankind. You see? Because once we understand what Scripture says about man being the depraved sinner that we are, born into this world as a sinner, entirely incapable of any good, those who are in our flesh cannot please God, Paul says. It's not a matter of he won't. He can't. And if we understand that, then election is a must. Because there's simply no other way. that we would come to God. The Bible teaches that we are not that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We'll see that in Ephesians 2 in a few weeks. We are dead. We are totally depraved that we don't want anything to do with God. That's why the Bible calls us haters of God. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking blasphemies. That's a bold term, and yet it's true because we immediately hate God. By nature, we hate God. We are enemies of God. And while our will is free and we do make free choices and we choose as we please, the problem is what pleases us is always and only sin. Isn't that what the Lord said of mankind, both before and after the flood? Only evil in his heart continually. That's man. That's man fallen in Adam as his representative. We must be placed in Christ by election or we will be no different than that. It's simply the way it is. So if God, we would say, had only offered salvation to mankind, he would still be waiting on his first convert. It's just true. Because man will not, because he cannot come to Christ. He hates everything to do with Christ. Did he not crucify Christ? Did he not? Why? That's man's nature. And he will be no different for all eternity unless God saves him, which begins with the root of election. That's why the Bible talks about salvation as a new birth or the washing of regeneration, Titus 3 says. Or being made alive in Christ. New creatures in Christ. Why does it use such birthing terms? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Oh, can I enter into my mother's womb? No. We're talking radical terms used to describe salvation. Because simply, we cannot do it ourselves. It must be life given to us, which begins in election. The second alternative is a sort of mediating position where one agrees to election. Okay, you've proven it. The Scripture says clearly God elected. God did elect. But such a person would claim that God's election is based on foreknowledge, which the Scripture says according to his foreknowledge. But by it, they mean instead of meaning that God knows all things, rather, they see it as understanding that God looks ahead into the corridors of time, that he looked ahead before he created anyone into the future, and he elected certain people to save, and he elected to pass over others. Either because he saved some, either because they would choose him when they were given the opportunity in life at a certain age, or because they were good enough people that God decided to save them because they deserved it. It's one of two ways to understand this position. Now, that's as impossible as the first alternative, and for the very same reason. We're not sick. We are dead in sin. And I don't mean this in a humorous way, but as the lady on the commercial used to say, we've fallen and we can't get up. We have fallen in sin in Adam and we can't get up. We just simply can't. We're completely corrupt. Our will is corrupt and wills only sin. Our affections are corrupt and we love only sin. And our mind is corrupt and we dwell upon only evil. We bring forth rotten fruit from our branches because we're rotten in the root. And we cannot do otherwise, neither do we want to. We love our sin by nature. We are born sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. So it's impossible then, as you can understand, because of man's condition. It's impossible for God to look into the future and see goodness. It's impossible for him to look into the future and see faith unless he first puts it there. Do you see? The fact that election took place before the foundation of the world tells us that God's choice of us is irrespective of us, of what we would do, of something he saw in us. He knew who we were. That's why it is according to his own mercy, Paul says, because we were sinners. God's choice, rather, is on the basis of what Christ would do for us. It's a choice made in grace, out of mercy, because it couldn't be made any other way. Do you see that? Because of who man is, God simply can't elect to save anyone unless it be done out of grace and in mercy. There is simply no other way to choose to save that person because then we have a violation of God's very character, who has chosen now to set his love upon a worthless, depraved, wretched sinner damned to hell. Will God then turn and say, I love that person? In and of himself, God cannot. He simply cannot. Because now we have a God who vacillates between righteousness and unrighteousness. and calls black white and white black. No, that person, you and I, must be placed in Christ. That choice of us must be done in Christ, in reference to the Redeemer who would change us. And it is because we are in Christ and changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit that God says, I love you because you're in my Son. We'll look at that next week as we consider adoption and what that means to be a child of God and why and how and the privileges of being children of God. God could not choose us. That's why Paul says He chose us in Christ, because He simply couldn't choose to save wretched, hell-bound sinners on any other premise than that we belong to, we are hidden in, and we are represented by that holy and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Now do you understand why Paul burst forth in praise from verses 3 to 14 in one long sentence and begins with election? This is a great truth, beloved. Because if God did not choose to save us in Christ, we'd be lost forever. It's simply the way it is. So we don't have to be ashamed of the doctrine of election. Instead, we ought to be compelled to give praise to God, as Paul does here. And particularly as we turn our minds and heart to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to encourage you to embrace what I would call three blessings of election. Three blessings of being elected in Christ. Write these down if you need to. They are encouragement, assurance, and comfort. I have already referenced them. I prayed about them because I think these are the blessings of God's choice of us. I would call you to and encourage you to embrace the encouragement of election. You see, the encouragement of election is that God cannot fail to perform all His will in our lives. If God elected to save His people, then His people will be saved. It cannot be otherwise. The Father chose a people. Christ died for that people. And the Spirit gives life to that people at the right time, even as He gave us life. Even as we testify of the goodness and the grace of God shining in our own hearts when we came to Christ. How did that happen? The Spirit brought to fruition God's election of us in time. Now, what is that but a promise? A promise from God that the means of grace will be fruitful. That is so encouraging, brothers and sisters. It is so encouraging to me as a preacher. It is encouraging to you as a Christian who witnesses to others around you. We go on preaching the gospel of God. We don't change it. We don't water it down. And we certainly don't replace it with any other thing. We preach this gospel, which begins with election. We preach it. We boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And while we do, we trust in God's election, that those who hear the message we proclaim will come to saving faith. You see, God does that. We don't twist an arm. We don't convince a soul. We don't do anything. We preach the truth. We say, this is what the Word of God says, not my idea. It's what God says. This is what God revealed to us. This is what you must do to be saved. Turn to Christ or perish. We preach the gospel. And as we do, our trust is not in that we articulate it just perfectly, or that we say the right words that convinces or persuades or sways or scares a person into heaven. We just preach the truth. We just tell the truth. And as we do, we rely upon completely in the fact that God chose whom He would save, and that election is guaranteed from all eternity past, guaranteed that those whom God chose will, in His time, respond to the gospel. Because the Spirit of God will bring that election to fruition. So we are encouraged from the doctrine of election. Secondly, embrace the assurance of election. Let God's election of you assure you of His steadfast love, that He who chose you in Christ will love you and be good to you for all eternity because you're hidden in Christ. I believe Paul was assured by the doctrine of election, even as he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even as that love was given to me before the world began in Christ. Nothing can separate me from it. He's assured, even as we should be. Finally, embrace the comfort of election. Election is our only true comfort, congregation. Our only true comfort. Look at your own hearts. I know your heart looks just like mine. Black, dark, still struggling with sin. Still concerned about those sins that we fall into again and again. We see corruption. We see even sins and wickedness which barnacle our desire to obey God and His Word. Our only hope that we shall rejoice at the coming of Christ when He returns is in this truth. Our only comfort amidst the darkness of our own souls, the darkness of the sin that we continue to struggle with in our Christian walk, our only hope and our only comfort is in the seed of election. Knowing confidently, because God says in His Word, this is our foundation, this is what we believe. And because of what God says about His election of us in Christ, we know that our eternal salvation is forever secure outside ourselves. Praise be to God. Great and almighty God, You are good. You are so good to us. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Word. And we are encouraged by the announcement of the doctrine of election. We are assured of Your steadfast love to us because You will complete what You began. And we are comforted knowing that as we continue to struggle with sin, as we continue to fail in our Christian walk, that Your Spirit is at work in us and we will be made completely holy. We will be finally, ultimately, and beautifully glorified, holy and blameless before You. Thank You, Father, for this great truth of Scripture. May we take comfort from it, and may we be enabled to tell others about the extent and the greatness of Your grace even before the foundation of the world. In Christ's name.